better to sing at the end of a Lord's Day when we come together once again. And we'll embark upon our week's journey in the morning with our routine that we often do on Monday morning. And I certainly hope and trust it'll be a good week for all of us. You know, Sunday really is the beginning of the new week. Yesterday, the end of the week occurred. And the word Sabbath always means seventh or the end. And the Jews understood the Sabbath day, and that was a day that they kept as a day of rest. They understood the beginning, but they also understood the end. Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject, what shall the end be? What shall the end be? In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, if the judgment begins at the house of God, where will the sinner and the unrighteous be? You know, we rarely ever stop to think about the end. We often talk about what we're going to do. That is a new beginning. But we never really stop to think about the end of all things. So I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about this passage. And in the book of 1 Peter 4:17, listen again to what he said. He said, for the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it does begin at the house of God, where will the sinner and the ungodly be? Where will they be? You know, the Bible speaks plainly of that ultimate end. It is sometimes simply called the end. The end. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 24, the Bible talks about the end time when God, or rather when Jesus, will deliver up that kingdom back to God. And he will. God has given us his kingdom here upon this earth. Now, there are a lot of people that believe that when Christ comes again, he's going to reestablish his kingdom here in this world, but not true. For the passage in the book of 1 Corinthians says that when he comes again in chapter 15, that he is coming to present that kingdom back to God who gave it for a time here upon this earth. It is called the end. It is sometimes called the end of the world in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It is. Peter uses this expression. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. The end shall come. It will come. Sometimes it's referred to as the end of time, as in Revelation 10 and verse 6, when time shall be no more. We often sing that grand old hymn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. It is often called the end of all things, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Have you ever stopped to think, for every person who is living upon the face of this earth, it will be the end of something. Now, the end of everybody is not always going to be the same. It isn't. But for the faithful Christian, the end will involve the end or the termination of all kinds of fleshly conflicts. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection to Christ daily, lest after I have preached to many others, I myself should be a castaway. So for the Christian, Paul says it will be the end of physical and fleshly conflicts. And he said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. He said, for the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. And because of that, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of life, or the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing. It will be for the faithful Christian, it will be the end of all suffering and trial. The Apostle Paul relates to that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He goes on to talk about the trials that we all encounter in life, and we do every day. We awake sometimes to new trials, and sometimes we have to suffer through this life as a child of God, but suffering will be no more. As I said, for every person who's living and for everyone who has died, it will be the end of something. For the unfaithful Christian, it will be the end of God's patience. For in the book of Romans 10 and verse 21, God's patience will have been exhausted. You know, God is a patient God. The Bible talks about the fact in the Old Testament, in the days of Noah, the patience of God waited. While Noah was building that ark and getting ready as he anticipated that great flood of water that was going to come upon the earth, and everybody mocked him, everybody belittled him. As far as we know, it had never rained on the earth. There certainly is no evidence in the Bible that it ever did until the flood. And so when Noah begins to preach that they're to get right with God, that this flood of water is coming, then obviously they begin to ridicule him to scorn. And so for the unfaithful Christian, it will be the end of God's patience. God will have waited for you to come back and get right with him. There are many unfaithful Christians today. It should trouble us, folks. There are many of them in the world today. People have been baptized into Christ, all right, but a lot of unfaithful members of the body of Christ universally all over this world. For some reason or another, they were like Demas. They went back to the world because they had a love and an affection for the world that was much, much greater than their love and affection for Almighty God. It will be the end of all of God's exhortations to those unfaithful Christians. For in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. He says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable, the will of God. All of that will be over. No more exhortations, no more invitation songs. It will be the end for those who are unfaithful Christians. And then for the unbeliever and for the disobedient, it will be the end of an opportunity to be saved. Do you realize in this life how many opportunities there are for people to be saved and to become Christians? Why, people are challenged every day to get right with God. You watch it on television, you hear gospel sermons, even just a casual perusal through the Bible would lead us to believe that God wants us to become his child. The Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. But for the disobedient, those who reject God, the end will come, and it will not be a pretty end. But the end of all opportunities to be saved will be over. No longer will Christ say unto them, as he said and penned by Matthew in the 11th chapter in verse 28, to come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It will all be over. It will be the end of rejection and rebellion. People will no longer be rejecting Christ, because when they stand before Jesus in judgment, the Bible says that every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Even the demonic spirits will bow in the presence of the Anointed One to give an account for their rejection of Christ. But when I think secondly about this passage, I'm reminded of the time of the end. The time of the end. You see, God keeps saying over and over throughout the Bible, the end is coming. The end. You know, we see that little statement all the time, don't we? You watch a movie, it flashes up, the end. You watch a serial on television, it always says, the end. It's all over. When the game clock winds down, there are no more seconds, no more minutes on the hand, and the end comes. God has revealed the certainty of the end, but not the time. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't. The future is uncertain. Let me tell you about the uncertainty of the future. Anybody in here can predict the weather? How many of you watch the weather forecast today? Well, y'all are not interested in meteorological studies, are you, at all? Nobody watched the weather today. JB, you watched the weather today? Bless your heart. someone told me tonight when they came in, they had already checked the temperature in here and said it was going to be hot and dry. Well, that really wasn't what I had in mind. But even if you watch the weather, can you really predict it? Can you know with certainty that it is going to rain? Or can you know with certainty that it is not going to rain? Do you know with certainty when that clock is going to stop? Now, it's ticking. I'm going to tell you something. God's time clock is ticking. One of these days, it is going to stop. It is. The future is uncertain. Any of you know what the stock market is going to do tomorrow? No, I don't. I suppose if we really knew, we'd be going out to make all kinds of investments. But we're uncertain as to the future. We're uncertain about the weather. We're uncertain about riches. The Bible says to charge them that are rich in this world that they be not heady or high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, because those riches may be here today, but they're gone tomorrow. You may have a wonderful life going for yourself right now, but it may suddenly be taken away. When I think of the time of the end, why, it's unpredictable regarding the time, isn't it? In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, the Bible says, "We know not what a day shall bring forth." Think about that. All of us are making plans right now about what we're going to do tomorrow. You know what you're going to do tomorrow, Adam? You're going to be at Walmart, aren't you? I know what you're going to do. Now, but we all have plans about what we're going to do tomorrow, where we're going to be. You probably already got your day mapped out. But listen again to the book of James. James says that your life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. It's over. He says so. For those of you that are going to say, "Well, I'm going into the city to buy and sell and get gain," he says, "whereas you know not what is going to be on the morrow." We don't know, thirdly, about the time of the return of Jesus Christ. We don't. We don't know when that's going to happen. In Matthew 24 and 36, Jesus said, "No man knows the day nor the hour wherein Christ is going to come again." We don't know the day nor the hour. Even if you could pinpoint the day, you don't know the hour, the uncertainty of it all. What should our attitude be toward this end that we read about? And keep in mind that passage I read a moment ago in 1 Peter 4:17. If judgment begins at the house of God, where shall the sinner and the unrighteous be? Well, we must not deny there will be an end. And there are many that did. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there were many of them who cried out and said, "Well, where's the promise of his coming? Christ said he's coming again. He hasn't come in our lifetime, so since he didn't come, he's not going to come." That's ridiculous, folks. Our attitude toward the end must not delay the end of our thinking and our anticipation of his coming. Matthew 24, Jesus told one parable after another as it related to the end time, to the coming of Christ. The parable of the virgin, the parable of the talents, if you will. Well, we could just go on and on tonight to name many of those 38 parables that Jesus gave to help us understand that the end to all things is coming. We must recognize the end as a definite appointment. For in the book of Hebrews 9, and verse 27, Paul writes these words. He says that the judgment of God is real. It is coming. It is. And after death, which is an appointment also, that judgment is going to take place. And then we must realize that the end is nearer than it ever has been. Romans 13 and verse 11. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. You're one day closer to eternity right now than you have ever, ever been in your life. You are. One day closer. You know, death comes so quickly, doesn't it? It does. JB was mourning the passing of George Jones this morning. He still is, yeah. He still is. Now, all I can say to that is he stopped loving her yesterday. Now, death comes quickly. We don't know when it's going to come. We know, the Bible says, we know not the day of our death or our physical demise. We just don't know that. But it's going to come. And we must realize that it is closer than it ever has been. That's not a thought that we like to entertain in our minds. Because we like to believe that tomorrow is just going to be another day and it's going to be a wonderful day and we've got all kinds of plans for what we're going to do. And we're already thinking about this week. We're already planning vacations. We're always talking about what we're going to be doing in the future. And as I said this morning, the future is uncertain. It is. Well, number three, why should we consider the importance of the end? Why should we be considering the end? What's so important about all of that? I hear a lot of young people say, well, I don't need to worry about that right now. I'll become a Christian one of these days, but I don't need to worry about that right now. Well, you know what? The young die too. Wyatt Sawyer, who was a good friend of mine, a gospel preacher for many, many years, wrote a book entitled Don't Die on Third. You know, there are a lot of people who are expecting to get home one of these days. And to use the baseball game as an illustration, he said a lot of people get to third base hoping to make it home. But that's where the end comes for them. It is important because the end will be the beginning of something else. Time will end, but eternity will begin. Revelation 10 and verse 6. The physical existence will end, but the spiritual existence will begin. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. That's when it really begins for us. It's hard for us to fathom eternity right now because we're in the flesh and we talk about time, we talk about calendars, we talk about watches. We use all the technological benefits to enjoy time as we know it here. But someday time will end. It will. The physical existence will end, but the spiritual will begin. Earth will end. Have you ever thought about it? Every time something ends, something else begins. When a man goes down into water and is baptized for the remission of sin, his old sinful life ends, but there is an emergence of a man with a new life. He begins his walk with Christ. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It is a new birth. The old man dies, John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. And then there again is that emergence of one who is born again into God's family. Physical existence will end, but spiritual existence will begin. For that earth will end, but heaven and hell will begin. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Now I know that heaven and hell are already there. But for the individual, when this earth is burned up and all the elements that will melt with fervent heat and the galaxies as we know them, when all of that takes place and we are standing before God, we will either be sentenced to heaven or we'll be sentenced to hell. And that will become the reality of it all. You talk about a reality show. I'm going to tell you something. When we stand before the great judge of the earth, it will be reality. Right now, we see it in a maze. Right now, it's in the abstract. But when we stand before God, time will no longer be and eternity will have begun. For the saved, it will be the beginning of a new life with Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 4. It will be a place where there'll be no more tears, no more separation, no more heartache. Imagine it. Imagine how wonderful heaven is really going to be. It will be a new life of supernatural joy. And the reason I say supernatural, we talk about the things in this life right now that bring us joy. But I'm telling you, the joy that we have in Christ is beyond our imagination. For Paul says that the ear hath not heard and the eye hath not seen. Never has it even entered in or penetrated the mind of mankind. The glory that God shall reveal in us. You talk about an ultimate high and a joy. It'll be much stronger than a drug high or a Rocky Mountain high. I'm going to tell you it will be a heaven high, and I can't wait. For the saved, it will be a wonderful occasion. But for the lost, it will be the beginning of an eternity that separates us from God. More in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The rich man of Luke chapter 16 understood it in verse 23. Couldn't fathom it while here on earth. To him, life would go on. I mean, here was a man who was the ultimate. I mean, he had everything in the world going for him. He was Jerusalem's man of the year. He had all the money at his disposal. He had all the things. He had accumulated so much. And Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, and he passed him by every day as he got in his chariot and or on his stallion and rode away from his complex. Never gave Lazarus a second thought. And he probably awakened one morning thinking, this is going to be a great day. And the Bible says that in the passing of time, he died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. The end came. The end comes when we least expect it. It will be an eternity of horrible punishment. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to consider it. That's why it's so important for us to consider the end and to make preparation for it. You know, a lot of people make preparation for a lot of things, but not eternity. Those who have lived successful lives have considered the end. Noah did. Noah looked to the end, to that flood, as I mentioned a moment ago. And they were laughing at him. They were scorning him. But just poor old Noah just kept on driving nails. He just kept on sawing wood. He kept on building that ark that people thought was so foolish. The Apostle Paul kept looking to the end and he pressed on. He said, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out to those things that are before, I press forward, I move forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. He didn't quit. Abraham, the Bible says, looked for a city of God whose builder and maker was God. He didn't quit. Jesus looked to the end and he endured the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, for the joy that was set before him. And when we consider the end, it will result in the patience that we have to go through and experience in the trials that we encounter in life. And every one of us have them. You may be engulfed in trials tomorrow that you cannot even imagine right now. That's true. You may be giving me a call tomorrow to preach a funeral for a loved one. You don't anticipate it. It happens all the time. You get sick and you go to the hospital. Right now you're thinking about getting a good night's rest and awakening tomorrow to no problems at all. But as the shades of night draw around us, who knows what tomorrow may bring? But for the Christian, it enables us to be patient because we know that a better day is coming. The end and the reward. It enables us to be zealous in our endeavors, according to John 9 and verse 4, because we know that the end is coming. You can endure just about anything if you know that the end of all that suffering and all those trials and heartaches are coming. You can know most assuredly that the end is on the horizon. And the ultimate end of every person is heaven or hell. God has designed us whereby we may avoid heaven or hell. But we have to listen to the gospel before we can obey it. Did you realize that? We do. You can't obey what you do not know. You can't. That's why you either have to read it or you have to hear it. And that's where we come into play here. Helping you understand it. Helping you realize that the end is coming. God has designed it where we may avoid hell and gain heaven by obeying His will and living a life of devotion and sacrifice unto God. In the book of Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, Solomon says, and listen to these words, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." Now listen to that again. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now I want you to compare that with another scripture found, if you will, in the book of 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. He said, "It's better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and depart from it. For the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." So you see, whether the end is better or worse than the beginning depends upon how we answer that question. What shall my end be? The end is coming. It's just like I said, at the end of a movie, you see it. Hey, the end. The end. It is going to happen. The end. And the question that we all should consider is, where will I be when that end comes? Where will you be when your end comes? Will you go to heaven? Will it be a new beginning of joy? Or will you be lost? And it will be the beginning of the greatest heartache and the greatest sorrow that you could ever, ever imagine in your mind. The end is something everyone should consider. I hope you have. If you haven't, I hope you'll reflect upon it right now. Because your end could come very quickly. Mine could too. That's why I want to know for sure, without any reservation at all, that when that moment comes, I won't leave any deep, dark question mark over my life for my family to agonize and wrestle with, or for me, as I stand before the great judge of the earth, to answer for how I've lived. I hope you won't either. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've not obeyed His gospel, as we read a moment ago, and you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I'll tell it as plainly as I can. You're not ready for the end to come. You're not ready. And if you have obeyed Christ, you may have been baptized. But there may be some sin lurking in your life. And when that moment comes, it'll be too late to do anything about it. That's why when we understand that things are amiss and we need to change, we need to do it. Because tomorrow may never come. The end may come tonight. So I hope as we stand and sing this song of encouragement and invitation that you will make your calling and your election sure. For if judgment begins at the house of God, where will the sinner and the unrighteous be? Let us stand and let us sing.